there? Well, let's just kind of bring ourselves back up to date on what's going on. Jeremiah is still being held as a prisoner, and he's being held, we learned, because of his preaching God's word. That's why he's in prison, because he refused to keep his mouth closed. There was a time, as you recall, earlier on in his ministry where he said, every time I open my mouth, I get in trouble, so I want to quit. I'm going to just keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to be in the ministry no more. And then he said, I tried that, but I couldn't do it because God's word burned in me and I had to get it out. So you got to keep in mind also, the city of Jerusalem is still under siege. The city is completely surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar's army, you know, the Babylonian army. The destruction is imminent. It's going to happen soon and very soon. And that's how this chapter begins. And he says this in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet or still shut up in the court of the prison. This is what the word of the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So there in prison, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, while he was still in prison, the Bible says. And this is what the Lord said. I am the creator of all things, creator of the earth and all that is in it, the creator of everything, the all-powerful Lord God. He says, the Lord is his name. You and I would read today maybe the word Jehovah. Some would say Yahweh. The Lord is his name. The Almighty God. And in a day when evolution is taught as science, in a day when evolution is taught as fact, God comes along and his word has not changed. And look what he says. The Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, the maker thereof. God has made it all. You say, what is it? Well, look around. What do you see? Everything that you see. Look up in the sky. What do you see? The moon, the sun, the stars, the planets, the clouds. Whatever you see, God is the creator of all. And he has claimed it before, and he's saying it again. Now, he's reminding Jeremiah that even though you're locked away, and even though all looks lost, I am Almighty. I am in control. The Lord is my name. You can take that to the bank, everybody. You can relax. You can rest knowing that God is working. God is moving right now in your life and on your behalf. That's what he said. And then he says to Jeremiah, before we get into that, you have to remember what's going on. Yeah, remember what's going on. It helps you to understand why God says some of these things, or why he repeats himself. The city is under siege. It's doomed to destruction. Nothing is going to pull them out. I mean, there's going to be no miracle. There's going to be no army from anywhere. No help from someone out there. This is it. Jeremiah knows it. And you remember he mentioned it in the last chapter. Jeremiah's in prison. And while he's in prison, just a little while back, the Lord commanded him to buy some property, to buy a piece of land. Jeremiah, in faith, in obedience to God's command, bought a piece of land. A piece of land that Jeremiah himself will never see. A piece of land that Jeremiah himself probably will never step on for the rest of his life, because he's going to be taken prisoner down into Egypt and he's going to die there. But remember, even though in faith and obedience he did what God commanded, there are still many questions he's got. I know you saw that, those of you that studied with us the last chapter, we see Jeremiah saying, I know you can do anything, but my goodness, this looks totally lost. It looks like total destruction. I don't think that it is a sin, nor is it a lack of faith to ask God what's going on. Jeremiah did. God wasn't upset with him. Jeremiah said this, in faith and in obedience, I did just what you wanted me to. But I got to tell you, I can't understand. I can't even fathom what's happening here and how anything can come up from this dust. I know that some people say it's a sin to question. Not at all. God understands. Read Psalm 103 really slowly. He remembers that we are dust, and as a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows. You can act like, oh yeah, I just trust God and I don't ever, really ever wonder anything. Yes, you do. Sure you do. Be honest. Yes, you do. Jeremiah did. Paul did. James did. John did. It's all right. Judah would be destroyed, and yet God promised that the Jewish people would not be destroyed completely. But from the looks of things, it was hard to imagine. It was hopeless. It was lost. Nebuchadnezzar would, any day now, take over the city, destroy it. So here's what God says to Jeremiah in verse 3. Call unto me. Pray, Jeremiah. Pray. Jeremiah 33:3, the way I remember it is when I very first came to the Lord, and when people were telling me verses you should memorize, they say, you have to memorize God's phone number. I said, what are you talking about? It's Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call unto me, and I will answer you. It's God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. It's easy to remember. To call unto me, the word literally means to call out loud or to cry out with your voice. And he says, cry out loud, call out to me with your voice, call unto me, and I will answer you. There's another I will that the Lord says. It's God's word. And God says the same thing to you. If you cry out to God, he will hear you, and he will answer. Some of you have had the experience of his answer, and you didn't like it, did you? Because it was a very clear no. See, I've heard people say, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. See, I asked for that new thing, and I didn't get it. So what do they say? God didn't answer. Oh, I think he answered loud and clear, didn't he? Everybody could see the answer. Everybody could almost hear it. No. That's an answer. God answers your prayers. Those that belong to him. When you cry out to God, you will get an answer. And you continue to pray. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and shall be given. You pray. He says, Jeremiah, you cry out to me, and I will answer you. It's a promise. It's a promise to you too. Claim that promise. Cry out to God. He goes on. He says, I'll answer you. That's a promise to Jeremiah. The Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 3, I know you do not understand. I know that you can't see the end from the beginning. I am God. You know, telling the end from the beginning. I know that you can't see that. I know that you have questions. So, call unto me. Cry out unto me, and I will answer you. It's in John chapter 16. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, this is what he says. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Heretofore, or before this, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What did Jesus just tell his disciples and all those that want to follow him? What did he just tell them? You ask the Father in my name. Before this, you haven't done that. But now I'm telling you, you cry out to God in Jesus' name. What did God say to Jeremiah? You call unto me, and I'll answer. So here again, in John 16, is a promise. We have a promise. The Lord will hear and will answer. That's a promise. That's a promise that you and I should be claiming as Christians. Now the problem with it is, we misunderstand, we listen to teachers who also misunderstand, and so we think, I should get everything I asked for. Some of you have children, and you love them. And so let me ask you just plain up front. Do you give your children everything they ask you for? I seriously doubt it. They could look at you and go, you don't love me. Say what you want. But a loving parent is not going to give their child something that's not good for them, even though the child wants it. You're going to say no. Or sometimes you're going to say you wait until you're older till you can handle something like that. You got this 12-year-old and he wants to drive. You say, we're praying about letting you live to see 13. Maybe as we go on, maybe drive. God says, call upon me or unto me. And I will answer you. But he doesn't stop there. Look at the promise, because this promise also counts for you. You could claim this promise as well. Watch. I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things, things that you did not know. Jeremiah says, I'm doing your will. This is what you want me to do. But I'm a little bit confused. I don't quite understand. I really can't see. And God says, I know that that's in your heart. So call to me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you things great and mighty. What does that mean? He says, things, well, literally, great and mighty. The word mighty here literally means things that are not accessible. Did you hear that? Things that are not accessible. If I don't show them to you, you can't figure them out. You can't understand them. You can't get to them. If I don't tell you exactly what's coming or what's going to happen, you will not figure it out. You will not know if I don't tell you, because I'm going to show you things. If you will ask me, call unto me, I will answer, and I will show you things that are great and completely inaccessible to you. Isn't that cool? Things that you can't get to. Another word that you could use that the Bible uses later on is, I will show you great and things that are unsearchable. You could sit down with your calculator and with all your encyclopedias and all your study materials, and you cannot get to this unless God himself shows it to you. And is he hiding it from you? He says, no, not at all. As a matter of fact, you cry out unto me. Call unto me, I will answer you, and I will show you things that are great and that aren't accessible to you right now. Things that you don't know, that also means things that you don't understand. So let me read the verse. Call unto me, I will answer you and show you great things and things that are inaccessible or not accessible to you. Things which you do not know and at this point cannot understand. Maybe you as a Christian have been walking a little while and you can honestly say, I understand some things now that I didn't understand when I first came to the Lord. He has taught me. He has shown me and grown me up. But you can also say, Christian, there are still some things I don't have a grasp of. I still don't understand. There are still some things that I can't comprehend on my own. But you continue to pray, don't you? You continue to study the Word of God. You continue to trust, continue to obey, which is what he's telling Jeremiah to do. And God has promised he'll show you. He'll teach you. He'll grow you. Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Verses 4 and 5. The houses of Jerusalem, including the king's palaces, were being torn down by the children of Judah, by the inhabitants of the city. That's what God says. You say, why would they do that? Because they were needing the wood and the stone to strengthen the walls against the siege ramparts that were on the other side of the walls. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar's boys were building ramps and starting to tear the walls down. And the people inside, the only way they could defend themselves were to tear houses down and try to keep the walls filled in when there was a hole. Try to plug it up and use wood and use whatever they could. Tearing down their own city, in other words, to defend themselves, to keep the enemy outside those walls. And God basically says, your feeble attempts will do nothing to stop the bloodshed. These houses, the ones that remain standing when the enemy comes in, these houses will be full of dead bodies. And you'll see, God's word does come to pass. And though they tried to keep the enemy out, the enemy came in, destroyed the walls, destroyed the city, destroyed everything in it, burned it all down, and it was ugly. Behold, verse 6, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. God says, judgment's coming. The houses will be filled with dead bodies. Your feeble attempts to fight the Babylonian armies will get you nowhere. You will lose. You will be destroyed. But right in the midst of all the ugliness, notice God, his grace, his mercy, his love, and God's promise. But the judgment will only be temporary. In other words, it's not complete and permanent judgment. It's only temporary, just as he promised. God says, I will bring back to this place health and healing to this people and to this city. Remember Jeremiah's question in the last chapter. I know you said you would, but it is so ruined. How is it possible? God says, you call unto me. I'll answer you. Show you great and mighty things, things that you do not know, things that you don't even understand right now. God says, I'm going to bring both Judah and Israel back from their captivity. Judah being the southern kingdom, Israel being the northern kingdom, he will bring them back together, and he will bring them back to the land out of their captivity. And the Lord said he will cleanse the people from all of their sins and will forgive them for their rebellion. And he says not only that, but finally, a special place of honor before all the nations Jerusalem will hold. A special place of honor before all nations. The nations will be in awe and will tremble as they are amazed at the abundance and the prosperity and at the peace of God's chosen, Israel. Now, if you look around the globe, this is not today. I think that you realize that. I saw earlier, late last week, the news that Mr. Perez had suggested that the world make Israel the world's capital. Just make it the capital of the earth. That way, the Palestinians and Israelis both will quit fighting over it, and the United Nations can kind of help oversee it, and it would be the world's capital. Well, it's not today, but that's kind of what they would like. You know something? It will be, because you just read about it in the book of Jeremiah. It will be. It'll be a special place of honor before all nations. Today it is not. Today they are struggling, and a lot of nations don't even want to go visit because of the dangers that are involved in it right now. But there's coming a time, Messiah's coming, and that's what's coming up next, or pretty soon in the chapter. Verse 10 says, thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast. Well, there shall be the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. This is what God himself says. Right now, the place is desolate. You take a look. Now, Jerusalem is surrounded. But if you'll take a look at the history, at this point, all of Judah has been conquered. Jerusalem is it. So if you go out and you travel through Judah, what God says is you won't find man or animals. Place is desolate. It's wasted, the whole country. Though the siege was in progress, even as the Lord is speaking, the Lord speaks about it as if it was done already. Notice, God speaks of things that are not as though they are already. When God talks about you, as you read through Scripture, God sees you as complete in Jesus Christ. He sees you as glorified and is with him. Yet, here you sit, really trying to decide, I don't know if I really want to follow him or if I want to go get a job. Here some of you sit, not sure. I don't know. I know his word says this, but I'm thinking about not doing that because I might lose money. And all the time, God says, even though the streets are deserted, they're going to be filled with the sounds of joy, with the sound of gladness, the voices of the brides, the voices of the bridegrooms. They'll be celebrating. There'll be joy. There'll be peace in the land, prosperity. The voices of worshipers as they bring their offerings to the Lord. Jeremiah, when he was writing this down, must have thought, oh, man. Because he could look from being in prison there, and this city is not going to last another little while. And here God is saying, it's going to be peaceful. The whole world will be in awe of this place. The countryside, he says, will once again be safe pasture lands, safe for the flocks. The flocks will pass under the hand of the shepherd. And he says, of the shepherd that telleth him, or of him that telleth them. Well, that all that means in our language is the shepherd counts them to make sure he's got all that he has. Remember, Jesus talks about shepherd having 100 sheep and 99 are there and one has gone astray, and he goes to find the one, recall? Because the shepherds count and they know how many they have and they will not lose any. And he says, there'll be peace once again and safety in the pasture lands. And the flocks will pass into the hands of the shepherd who counts them to make sure all the sheep are together. God is telling you in his way here, telling Jeremiah, telling his people, I will not lose any that belong to me. I'll have them here. Jesus already said that to us. If you've read through your New Testament, he says, I'm not going to lose one. When he prayed on the night that he was betrayed, prayed to the Father, I have not lost one. All that you've given to me, I've got them. Jesus says, you're in my hand, and you're in the Father's hand. No man can pluck you out. He's not going to lose you. You're not smart enough to find a place to go where he can't find you. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He called the Holy Spirit the Hound of Heaven. And once you truly belong to the Lord, if you are a child of God, I'm telling you right now, when you and I step out of line, God's Holy Spirit speaks to you, doesn't he? You know it. You may not want to do anything about it, but you know it. And the Spirit is there telling you, this is the way, walk in it. You're stepping out. And when you continue to stay out, the Spirit doesn't get off your back, does he? Doesn't let up. Not as long as you're truly a child of his, Spirit doesn't let up. Well, he says, the countryside will once again be safe, safe pasture lands. The flocks will pass under the hand of the shepherd, the one who counts them. Verse 14 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. God says, the days are coming. It will happen, Jeremiah. It will happen, Christian. The days are coming. How do I know? Because God said so. The days are coming that I will perform that good thing. Jeremiah, I know that it looks hopeless to you. Take me at my word. Trust me. The days are coming when I'll do it. It's going to be done. Why? How do I know? Because I see it, because we're seeing it. No, right now it's not happening in Jerusalem. But will it? I say yes. Why? Because God said so. God's word says so. It's the word of God. And the word of God tells you and I a lot of things. And we sing the song, or we used to. Children sing it now. It's really more for adults. And the song says, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? The Bible tells me so. We think that's a children's song. But that is so solid, solid doctrine, it's an adult song. Jesus loves me. I know it. How do you know it? Because God's word says he does. Corrie ten Boom said quite often, if you remember Corrie, who suffered in the prison of war camp in Robinsbrook during World War II for hiding the Jews, she said it often. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God's word will come true. And God says, I will perform it, Jeremiah. What? The branch of righteousness. You know who the branch of righteousness is? Who comes from the lineage of David? Chances are good you do. He was born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothing, the Bible says, laid in a manger, and the angels sang, and announced his birth to shepherds who are tending their flocks out there in the fields. What did God say? Time is coming when I'll do it. It'll be a safe place for the flocks. The shepherds will care for them. When Jesus is born, that branch of righteousness, who does God announce it to? The lowest, some of the lowest class individuals in the country at that time. You understand that being a shepherd was a shame, was an embarrassment. It wasn't a great job. People didn't like it. They were lowly by this time and looked down upon. And so it would be odd when the religious leaders would hear Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd." They would think, "Oh, great, that's something to call yourself." But you see, God looks at us and sees us like sheep. And he sees us like sheep that don't have a shepherd. And look outside sometime and go to the park, go to the mall, go down and watch the people walk the streets. Look how they're dressed. You can tell that girl doesn't have a shepherd. She doesn't have someone to tell her that's embarrassing. Look at that guy. He ought to be ashamed. He looks like an absolute loony. But he doesn't. He's a sheep without a shepherd. No one's there to care for him, to tell him, to tell them. Jesus wept and he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. No one is helping them in the direction to go. No one is helping them to know what's right and what's wrong and how this works. They're just all doing their own thing. And, you know, we all pride ourselves at being individuals, don't we? We do. We pride ourselves in saying, "This is what I think." We live in a country where you can be an individual. And so all of us individuals dress alike. If there's one thing we want to do as an individual is look like everybody else. Cookie cutter people. And whatever's, you know, what's kind of funny is you look at this internet. I don't get out much. So I get on the internet and I look and I say, "We used to wear those clothes when I was in junior high. And now they're very expensive and you can buy them on the internet and young people want to wear them again. How embarrassing. They still look stupid now. They looked dumb then. Have you seen pictures of your parents? You guys, do you really want to look that way?" Only if everybody else is. Because if everybody else is, it's cool. And my mother would ask, just like your mother would, "If all your friends jumped in the lake, would you?" My answer was, "Sure, wouldn't you? It's freezing. You're gonna, you know." And that's us. That's people. We're individuals. That's why we look alike, act alike. Tattoos have become popular. Tattoo makers who used to be, well, not so highly reputed. Those men and women are making huge money now. It'll shift back around someday, and then that'll be a real mess. Jesus, the branch of righteousness unto David. Jesus. Bible says, in the verses we read, I read 14 through 16, thank you. Bible says, "He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." That has not happened yet. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Messiah was here. God in human flesh came to this earth. And the very people he came to, the ones that he loved, the sheep who really needed some direction, a shepherd, they rejected him. And so he left. He ascended back to the Father. But he died on the cross before he left. And he paid the price in full for sin. And John the Baptist said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Follow him." Before Jesus left, he made a way that you could be with the Father forever. You and me and anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone. Somebody, I got an email today from someone who said, there's no way that God would have allowed Saddam Hussein's sons to accept his son. Because they were so vile and so mean. And I thought, that's not true. It looks to me like they died without Jesus. But the truth is, Charles Manson could come to Jesus Christ if he hasn't passed that point of no return. Saddam's sons certainly could have repented and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so could you and me. God, the price was paid for anyone. And we're told all who call upon the name of the Lord, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have friends that you think are too gross, think are too vile, think they're too evil? Not true. If they come to Jesus Christ, repent, recognizing that they're sinners, asking Jesus into their life, they can have eternal life. Or they may have, let me put it that way, eternal life. But this says he shall execute judgment and righteousness. Judgment is coming, you all. Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming again as the judge, to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will judge righteous judgment. That's coming. That is still to come. You know, all of us, every human being, every created being, the angels as well, will be judged, will stand before Jesus Christ. Every human being will. There are different judgments coming. There's the judgment of the angels. By the way, you and I will be part of that, which amazes the angels. There's the judgment of true believers, which we would call the Bema Seat judgment. There's the judgment of the dead, small and great, which we would call the great white throne judgment. You'll see different judgments throughout Scripture. But they are judgments, and everyone will stand before the Lord. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Some will do it willingly. Some will have no choice. In other words, Satan will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but he will do it not by choice. So since every knee is going to bow, why don't you do it now and avoid the rush? Because it will happen. You will one day. Now we have a chance to willingly turn our hearts and lives over to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the branch of righteousness unto David, he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. The Lord Jesus is there in heaven, and he's coming back. And he says something interesting about this city. I'll read you the verse. In those days, verse 16, shall Judah be saved in Jerusalem? Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That's the city. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. She being Jerusalem. The Lord our righteousness. Notice that when Jesus comes back to this earth, he will set up his throne, his kingdom, the throne of David, his kingdom there in the city of Jerusalem. It will become the capital of the world. That's where Jesus will rule and reign from during his reign here on this earth when he returns. So what the Bible just said is the city itself takes on the characteristics of Jesus Christ himself. The Lord, our righteousness. It's the city of the great king. It's also called the holy city. It's the city of the Lord. Jerusalem is a special place. I wouldn't have picked it. Chances are good, had you seen all the real estate available on the entire planet, you wouldn't have chosen that little spot. But God chose it. God said, this is where I place my name. This is my town, Jerusalem. And because of that, the devil doesn't like it. And so how do you think he's going to treat Jerusalem, being God's holy city? Maybe a little more violently than he would treat other places? Take a look. Not just in the news today. Take a look over the last thousands of years and see how Jerusalem has fared in all of this stuff. And you can see that the enemy, all he really wants to do is to steal and to kill and to destroy. So those of you that serve him, think about it. All he wants to do is to steal and to kill and to destroy. He will go to hell. There is no turning back for Lucifer, for the devil. He will go to that place of suffering, torment, forever, and he knows it. And he would like to take as many as he can with him. He won't enjoy their company there, like some people joke about. But he's trying to do damage to the Lord God, which he can't do. But that's what's going on, in case you're wondering what this fight is really all about. Verse 17 says this, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually." King James language, don't let it throw you. David shall not fail, literally, to have a man of the lineage of David on the throne, a descendant to sit on the throne. That's what he means when he says, "Thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne." God's promising that lineage will go on and on. If you'll do your homework and study God's word, you'll see that Jesus did come through the lineage of David. Jesus will sit on the throne and rule and reign forever and ever. David will never lack for a son or for someone in his lineage to sit on the throne, because Jesus Christ will be on the throne. The same goes for the priesthood. They'll never lack for a priest to be there, to be the offerings, or to do the things the priest does. Why? Because you and I, we well know, not only is Jesus Christ King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but he is our high priest. He there in heaven right now, the Bible says, makes intercession for all of us that are truly born again. Our priest. He's our king. He's our priest. Verse 19 says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying this, Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not be day, I'm sorry, and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me." So God simply says, and he has used this analogy before, but he simply says again, if God's covenant with day and night can be broken, then his covenant with David and the priests can be broken. If you could stop day and night, in other words, if you could stop the earth from spinning, you know what? You can't do it. It's not going to happen. God says, don't even worry about it, Jeremiah. My word will be kept. If you can stop the earth from spinning, then you can stop God's other covenants. And God promises, he says this, the descendants would be as countless as the stars in the heavens or as the sands of the seas. And God is saying, there's no human certainly going to break that covenant. It's not going to happen. Neither will Satan and his minions. Verse 23 tells us this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying this. Considerest thou not what the people have spoken? Saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. God says to Jeremiah as we close the chapter. Just earlier he said, my covenant, I told you day and night would continue. If that gets broken, then my other covenant will be broken. He says, it's not going to happen. And here God says, you know, Jeremiah, the people doubt me. God's people didn't believe his word. Today, there are people who call themselves children of God who do not believe what he says. They don't care about what he says. God says, the people doubt me. They don't believe me. They say that I've rejected the two kingdoms. The two peoples he's talking about are the kingdoms of the north and the south, Israel and Judah. God says, not so. The people are doubting me, but they're wrong. I will keep my promise. I will keep my covenant. I will keep my word. My word is as sure, he says, as day and night. As sure as the heavens and the earth. You can go out tonight when it gets dark, take a look up there. Maybe you'll see the moon. Maybe you'll see some stars. Maybe even some of the planets you'll see. If you get a telescope, you could even see more than that. What God says is, my word is as sure as those things you're looking at. You know, when you walk out of here, pick up some dirt. See if it's really there. Pick up a rock. What God says is, my word is as sure as that. Do you believe God and take him at his word? Or do you doubt him like his own children were doing? God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to restore the nation. My word is sure, just as sure as day and night. Says Jeremiah, it's as good as done. You can trust me. I have promised, and there's nothing that can stop that promise. I've spoken, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. I believe that the reason that God is saying this over and over, and we've seen this in a few chapters in Jeremiah, is God wants us to begin to walk by faith, not by sight. That he wants us to begin to take him at his word. That's faith. It's God's word. And notice, God takes his word very seriously. Notice that? God says, I said it. It's a covenant. I've given my word. I won't break it. I will not go back on my word. God won't do it. And God takes his word pretty seriously. So the question is, do we take his word seriously? As we close, read your Bible, just like I should read mine. See what God's word says. See what it says. Don't skip the parts that aren't your favorite. Read them anyway. Don't skip the parts that you say, I don't understand it, and so I skip that. Don't skip it. Read through. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer. Show you great and mighty things, things you didn't know. Keep on. See what God's promises are. See what God has in store for those that trust him. See what God has and has promised for those who place themselves in his hands, saying, Lord, I am yours. Take my life and do with me your will. And see what happens to you. You will never, ever be ashamed that you gave your life to the Lord. You and I as Christians, some Christians hold out. You will never be ashamed that you gave 100% of you to the Lord. But there will come a time, New Testament tells us, we will be ashamed that we didn't. Pray about it. Read back through there. See what God says to you. Let's bow our heads together.